It is refreshing for me to be able to learn from others, to be able to sit and be ministered to. And I tell you, I have, wow, Harold Vaughn's 10 minutes. Whew. I learned so much just in those few minutes that it was so powerful. I thought, oh my word, these are just some great, great things. And I don't know if you ever feel this way, but sometimes I feel like I'm drinking water from a fire hydrant. We're getting really wet, but am I swallowing is my question. And so one of the things that I want to ask you to do, we want to check to see if you're swallowing, and we're going to kind of do this at the end, is maybe take just a moment to think about some things that God has taught you this weekend. Maybe some action points, some things that you have learned, some specific ways in which God has spoken to your heart. And we're going to save that to the very end. And I'm going to kind of include that as a part of our closing time to be able just to point those things out and to set some things like a flint in our hearts and in our lives. But, you know, we've been talking about grace. In the sessions that I've done, we've been talking about grace, and we started off with the first session of grace that redeems us. It is a grace that not only redeems us at the moment of salvation and at the moment that we pray the sinner's prayer, and that we realize that we are in desperate need of a Savior. We are in desperate need of rescuing. We come empty-handed with nothing to offer but filth. And God said, I will take that from you and I will give you instead great grace, great wonder, great power, great miracles, all of who I am in you, the hope of glory. What a trade. What an exchange, the great exchange. And we see that in redeeming our souls. But what I hope that you would see is that God is not just in the business of redeeming your soul, but he's in the business of redeeming our lives. As grace is poured forth everywhere. And if we miss it, we miss him. And so at the first session, I hope that we had gone on a grace hunt. And we began to watch as Ruth and Naomi began to spot grace. And we began to say, ooh, there's grace. And many of you have come up and shared with me, oh, I saw grace. I'm spotting more grace. I'm seeing grace everywhere. And I'm like, yes, because that's a step for us. Especially if you've not been seeing it. That's a step. And then we looked at not only is it a grace that redeems, but it is a grace that helps us to overcome. As we face fears, difficulties, stresses, trials, challenges in our lives, at all ages, it can come in the form of a disease. It can come in the form of a financial crisis. It can come in the form of a child that is straying away from the home. It can come in the form of a crisis in ministry, a burden. It can come in all kinds of forms and in all kinds of shapes, but it comes. It comes. And the fears that grip us and the things that the devil wants to use to stop us and to stop us in our tracks and to cause us eventually to come to a point where we say, you know what, God is not enough. God is not enough for me. He is not enough in this. He is not enough in this particular situation. That's where the devil wants to bring us. And so I hope that we saw in the second session that grace is an overcoming grace, a grace that intercedes in our lives and where we begin to find the wells that God supplies of the basics that we need, where we begin to see the angel armies of God that surround us in desperate times of need, that we need not to be afraid. As God, as we pray, God, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see. But I have to be honest with you. If you just are spotting a lot of grace and asking God to open your eyes, you're still not getting it all. Those are positive steps. And they're steps that must be taken to get to this step. Because grace is not given to be stored, it's given to be poured. Amen. The reason God is filling your life with his grace, the reason he wants you to see his grace, the reason he is lavishly and abundantly pouring out grace on you is so that you will be a conduit of his grace to others. This world is not our home. When you trusted Christ, the Bible teaches us that old things passed away. Everything became new. a new heart, a new life, a new desire, a new home, a new citizenship, a new father, a new purpose. Everything changed. And so we are now ambassadors for Jesus Christ on a journey. This is not permanent. This is temporary. Praise God. And we are on this journey and we are headed home. And I don't know when that day will come for you, and I don't know when it'll come for me, but one day we're either going to draw our last breath or the trumpet's going to sound. And in that time, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more heartache, no more pain. And we will be like Him. For we will know Him as He is. What a day that will be. But until that day comes, we have a job to do. We're not left here to grumble.
Well, this Christian life, I'm just going to tell you, it'll kill you. Y'all just pray for us. We're in ministry.
There are people I meet, and I just want to say, you know what? Take the bumper sticker off. Don't tell anybody you know Jesus, because nobody's going to want Him if they think you've got Him. That's not why we're left here. We're not left here for nothing, for rambling and nothingness. One of the saddest stories, I think, in all of Scripture is a promised land so close and a children of Israel wandering in circles. It was never their destiny. It was never their purpose. It was never what God wanted for them. And yet a generation died walking in circles in barrenness because they did not have the faith to believe God for the promise. So, all right, what does all that mean to us? It means that because we have been left here for a purpose, we need to know what that is. Because life is short, we need to be focused. Because God is good and has much grace to give, we need to be, as Paul put in Corinthians, clay pots that God pours Himself in and through so He can impact a lost and dying world around us. Because we don't know how much longer we have. There'll be time to rest over there. But for now, we need to set our faces like a flint. We need to get focused on what's important in life and what is not important in life. And how do we do that? And what does God want from us? And I believe so much that God has, at salvation, here's what happened to us. God Himself poured His Spirit into Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, through salvation, has poured His Holy Spirit into me, into you. And our lives should be an outpouring of God. And I just wonder if it is. Or if it's an outpouring of us. If your life is an outpouring of you, I can promise you, you're probably going, I'm out. I've given all I can give. I've done all I can do. I have no more to give. If your life is an outpouring of you, then I can promise you, probably you fall short of what needs to be done. Your answers don't quite get it done. Your wisdom is short of what it needs to be. You don't seem to be clear-sighted like you need to be. And yet we don't have to live like this because God has put the Holy Spirit within us. And it is a constant supply of the outpouring of the grace of God in our lives. So as you leave this place today, I know what's going to happen. Some of you, it's already happening. Your phone is going off. Come home. Johnny's puking. For some of you, I understand what it is. You're already beginning to drift. And be sucked into, oh Lord, I hope they haven't torn up the house. Oh boy. What am I going to go home to? And I'll tell you what the devil would like for this to be. The devil would like for this to be a Thursday and a Friday and a Saturday morning where we talked a lot about a good thing. And we thought a lot about a good thing. And we meant it, but it never happened. That's what the devil would like. Because have mercy, what would happen if this room full of people walked out the door and actually did something with what God's given us? What? Our homes would be different. Our relationships would be different. Our churches on a Sunday morning would be going, where have y'all been? What have y'all done? Where is my mommy? Oh, what God could do. Can you imagine what God could do in the next 365 days if we meant what we've said? And when we were determined, this will not be. And they said it from the beginning, and oh, it just so resonated in my soul. God, don't let this be a pep rally. God, don't let this be just something where our fire was flamed for a moment, only to be doused as we walk in our front doors. And I promise you, that's what the devil wants to do. And so, don't think the challenges aren't coming. Plan on them. They will be there. But greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And so we walk out of here in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. And the grace that he gives that flows out of us. And this is something that God taught before he left the disciples in John chapter 15. Only hours before Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Moments before he would be arrested. Moments before he would be taken away. Only a short time before he would hang on a cross and his body would be laid in a tomb. He looked at these men who he had poured 3.5 years into. Men who he loved. Men in whom he was saying, Father, I have done and given them all that you gave me to give them. Now it's in their hands, and I go to be with you. Whew. What a thought that God could use us in any way to be a part of what he's doing. In John 15, Jesus is talking to these guys. It's some of his last words, some of the last things he's exhorting them with. Some of the last things he wants to say to them. And there's a phrase that he repeats over and over and over and over and over again in his last statements to the disciples. And it is this: if you'll abide in me, I'll abide in you. And you'll bring forth much fruit. Abide, 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 abide. Abide in me, I'll abide in you. Obviously, there was some look ahead to what was going to happen as the Holy Spirit would be sent. And the Holy Spirit would indwell them. And he would be. Jesus said, it's going to be better for you when I leave. And I don't know about you, but there's times in my life when I thought it would be easier if Jesus was here. I could do this if I could just be a disciple. It'd be a whole lot easier if Jesus was just here. And then I catch myself in my immaturity. And I'm like, oh, wait a minute, what are you talking about? He is here. He's in here. He's with me. And that's why Jesus said it'll be better that I leave, because now in my physical body, I am limited just to be with one and then the other and then the other. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will go with all of us. And so when you leave this place, you don't need to pack up Sammy or Harold in a box and take them back to your church. And it might be nice. Oh, I just wish Harold would come and just speak to us this morning at breakfast so we can get off to a good day. I just wish Sammy would come and sing that song about the bullfrog to my children. And then that would be such a blessing if we could just help them with their, you know. And you know what? Sometimes we want to do that, and guess what? You don't need us. You've got him.
Amen.
You walk out this door in all fullness and in all power with God.
Amen.
You're lacking nothing to do what God has called you to do. The key to this, you say, how, oh boy, would I like to do that? Some of you say, I remember I came to prayer at Vance last year. Oh, it was just good. But I got to be honest. I fizzled out. You know what? If we fizzled out, that's us, because we have the power of God to go with us, to keep on going, and to do the thing that God's called us to do. And so what's the key to this? And as we start looking at grace again today, I want you to understand that the key that God wants us to live in, and if this session has a title, it's Amazed by a Grace That Overflows. God wants you and I to live in the overflow, the outpouring of the power and the Spirit of God in our lives, through our lives, and splashing on everyone that comes in contact with us. Amen. That's how God wants us to live. And God has lavishly poured His grace upon us so that that can happen. But how do I live like that, Reba? How can I sustain what God has taught me here at Prayer Advance? How can I go out and come back next year and be rejoicing in the good things God has done and can't wait because, well, I can't wait to see Brother Harold because, whoa, it's been a good 365. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to let him know what God's been doing in my life, my home, my church, because of what God has done in my heart and in my life, because I took the time to get away and to draw near to God. And Jesus taught his disciples, in fact, in chapter 14, he said, don't be sorrowful. Don't be sorry. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be downhearted. Fear not. He just gives these comforting words to him. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. Oh, I'm going to send you a comforter. Don't worry. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And as that grace overflows from the throne of God and pours through Jesus Christ himself, through the Holy Spirit and through our lives, our key to living in that overflow is learning to abide in Christ. That is the key to that overflow. Abiding in Christ. As the Holy Spirit abides in me, He is my comforter. He is my guide. He is the one who shows me what to say and when to do this. He is the one who settles my spirit when everything in me is rising up. He is the one that gives me wisdom. And all of a sudden, things come out of my mouth and I go, where did that come from? I would have never thought to say that. That's the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. Because sometimes grace is hard to give. And many times grace is hard to give because we work on the merit system. We forget that the true definition of grace is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And if God gave you that undeserved and unmerited favor so lavishly that He poured it into your life, I promise you, you are not there to cork it up. Well, now, I just can't dispense to you any grace because, well, actually, you're just a bad person. Now, if you want to get this right with me, you come back and we'll talk about grace. It's not the biblical principle. It's not what God is teaching us. Jesus told his disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you. If I've suffered, you will suffer. Because you are my children. Don't expect not to suffer. But expect me to be there with you. And pour out of you even in your time of desperate need. This is the beauty of grace, is that it is not required of you to be filled. God will fill you. God will fill you. He wants to fill you. He wants to use you. And sometimes we're so filled with us, there's no room for Him. And therefore we become dispensers of grace, as if hoarders of the goodness of God based on merit. And God said that is not what grace is about. To whom much is given, much is required. We are to be outpouring the goodness and the grace of God. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope that will fill you with all joy and what? Peace. So that you could do what? You could abound in what? In hope. So that what? Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, God wants to work in you. He wants to abound. He taught his disciples, John 10:10, I didn't come so that you could hate life. I came so that you could have an abundant life, an overflowing life. And this is not cars, coach purses, and jewelry, and stuff. Nowhere did God say, if you trust me, I'll load you up with riches. God said, if you will allow me to fill you, I will load you up with me. And being loaded with me is going to change the world, and that's why you're here. Otherwise, when you got saved, we just go whoosh off to heaven, or at least the planet Christian where people are good. But we don't get whooshed away. Why are we left here? To serve. To share the good news of what God has done for us. To impact a lost and dying world. To be salt, to be light. That's why we're here. And the world's not going to accept that in our hate and in our judgmental, condescending, change first, get Jesus second attitudes. Amen. He's going to do that, and we love you. Come to Jesus, and we'll let the Holy Spirit do His work in you. Y'all didn't like that very good, did you? It's still true. God says, pour out grace on those that don't deserve grace. Pour out grace on those that need it the most. And here's the cool picture. I want you to get it. As it overflows, just picture a big river, a rushing stream of grace flowing from the throne of God down into Jesus Himself through the Holy Spirit into your life. There is such an abundance we can't contain it, and it overflows out of our lives. It overflows. What overflows? God's love and His power. We're going to turn to two passages of Scripture. The first one I want you to turn to is in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah is talking here, and we're looking at this picture of the children of Israel, and we're looking here, and he's speaking about seeking God daily, and he's speaking about the fast and Israel's ability to go through all the rituals that they're used to going through without the power of God. You know, I mean, they have these feasts, they have these times that they show up, they have these things they're supposed to do, and what Israel was doing is, you know what they were doing? Hey, all right, here we are. Here's a cow. Do your thing. Walk away and go back and do their thing. And there was a part in their lives where Israel had come to where they were going through the rituals with God, but there was no relationship with Him whatsoever. It was all mechanical. They were doing what they did because that's what they had always done. And I want to ask us a question. Why do you do what you do for Jesus? Is it because you grew up in a Christian culture and that's what you've always done? Or is it because you have a heart and a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him? And this was Israel. And Isaiah is speaking to some of this, and he addresses them, and he says, you're even fasting. You go through the fast and still come out on the other end of it with a heart that's not been changed. And Isaiah gives us some strong words in chapter 58 here. As the Lord's speaking through Isaiah, as Isaiah is penning these words, I want you to look at verse 6. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? God said, instead of doing what you've been doing, how about this? The fast that I've chosen is to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thine house when thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Isaiah, the Lord is speaking, and he says, look, The fast that I would prefer you do is not to just not eat and then do what you've been doing. The fast that I've chosen for you is that you have a heart that outpours. It's a heart. You know what Israel was doing? Over and over again, as you read the prophets, you will read this phrase over and over and over again. God will speak to them and he will say, I have something against you. And the thing I have against you is that you don't care for the widows. You don't care for those who are hungry. You don't care for the poor. In other words, simple phrase, you don't care about anybody but yourself. And this is what I have against you. And he said, I would a lot rather, instead of you fasting and not eating, I would rather that you have a fast and your fast be that you wake up and you open your eyes and you see why you're here and you begin to give to those in need. Outpour of what I give to you. Overflow. That would be the fast that I would prefer. And then, all girls, if you underline, if you circle, these are some good verses right here. Look at verse 9. When you do this, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. And if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw thy soul out to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Oh, dude, that was a lot, but did you get that? God said, if you will get your eyes off yourself and start looking up at why I've left you here and realize there is a world around you in need and that's why you're breathing air. I have left you here for this cause. Look up. It's not about you. The fields are white and the harvest, there are needs out there. There are people that need what you have. Give. And when you begin to have this kind of overflowing, outpouring attitude, here's what's going to happen. Your light's going to break through. Here's what's going to happen. God is going to hear your prayers. And he will say, Here am I, when you call upon his name. Because this is the kind, in fact, Jesus, his first sermon out of the gate, Matthew chapter 5, he said, Blessed are those that follow this description. This is who I bless. You want to be blessed of God? This is it. God will answer your prayers. Your light's going to break through. He'll guide you continually. He'll satisfy your soul in drought. Oh, I want that part. So am I willing to do the first part that God said is required, to have this part, that my light may be breaking through? And I know what some of you think. You say, well, Reba, I just got to be honest with you. I just give all the time. And I know what you mean when you say it. And here's where I believe where the devil has really lied to us and where many of us fall into the muck every time. Here's what we think. Lord, I just want to thank you for saving my soul, and I'm just thinking I've got heaven. And Lord, I just want to thank you for all you've done for me. And Lord, if we get in a big emergency, I'll let you know. And okay, Lord, I know you've called me to this. And Lord, we love it. Yes, we do. I think we do. We do. Yes, we do. I'm sure we do. All right, now, I'm just going Pull. Ministry is exhausting. Wow. Give. Whoa, this is a lot. Whew. I'm just going to tell you. I don't get it. And what we have done is we got saved, and now we're working our way to heaven. Oh yeah, we understand Ephesians 2:8-9. We quote it. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. I got that part. Amen. All right, I got to get back to work so God will like me more. And we believe we earn God's love, we earn His favor, we earn His heaven. And we do not. God loves you because He chose to. And for no other reason. He loves you on your best day, and He loves you on your worst day. He loves you when you have everything to bring to Him and when you have nothing to bring to Him. He loves you empty. He loves you full. He has chosen to love you because He is good. God loves you. Period. You didn't earn it, and you can't unearn it. God died for you, and He paid a price you could not pay. And you can scrub toilets in the church from here till Jesus comes, and I promise you, He won't like you more. Now, I'm just going to tell you, this is the truth of God's word. There were women last night in the surrounding areas that prostituted themselves. There were drug dealers that sold drugs, and there are people that woke up this morning stoned out of their brain in a hangover. And you're at a prayer advance. I'm just going to let you know God doesn't love you more than He loves them. Amen. He does not look down and go, well, now, she's special right there. She's in prayer advance. Now, is He glad that you're not stoned and that you are here? Well, yes. Okay, yes. But I can just tell you that you don't get grace or love or favor from God because you are here or because you've earned it. You get it because God is who God is. It is in His character, and it would be unlike Him to do anything else. So, when you got saved, I'm not earning my way through. I'm not trying to get a larger mansion. I'm not trying to get more stuff. No. Here's what I'm doing. I love You, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship You. Oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you see. Let it be a sweet sound in your ear. What I say, what I see. Oh, God, I'm on mission with You. You let me be a part of what You're doing. You left me here not to wander in a circle. I've got purpose. You put people in my life. You gave me a ministry. You gave people that surround me. You've given me Your... What is it, God, You want me to do? And God says, I want You to overflow with my grace on a lost and a dying world that needs it, on Christian people who are bitter, on people who are backslidden and searching for God and wondering if He exists at all. I want You just to splash my grace all over them because they don't understand who I am. But if you'll splash a little grace, they'll wake up. I'm going to pour it on you, overflow. And you say, well, Lord, I just don't feel like you don't feel like it because you're not living in overflow. You're trying to live in Your ability. You're giving of what you have. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 7. 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Oh, I want you to see this because this is good. Elijah, the prophet of God, has just gone to Ahab, the king of Israel, and said, look, because of your sin, because of your idolatry, because of your wickedness, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. No rain. And the sky dries up. God takes Elijah, his prophet, down to a brook, and He feeds him with ravens and a brook until the brook completely dries up. Now what? Because the judgment of God is affecting the children of God as well. Now what, Lord? What do I do now? And when we get to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, God speaks to Elijah at this brook. After it's dried up, he speaks to him, verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now, if you read no further in Scripture, you should have a moment of pause because of the word widow and the word sustain. Widows were some of the poorest people in the land. And that's why God had said, you are required to take care of the widows because they need your help. Because they don't have an income coming in anymore from the man of the home. And so therefore, they may need some help. And so God speaks to Elijah and says, get up, go to Zarephath. There's going to be a widow, and I'm going to sustain you through her. So Elijah obeys God. So he arose, verse 10, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Stop. Okay, there has been rain gone for long enough that the brook that he was at dried up. So things are getting tough, right? The brooks are drying up. The sources of water are drying up. And Elijah walks in and looks at a little widow woman and says, hey, would you go get me a glass of water? He might as well have asked for a glass of gold. Because when there's a drought and water's drying up, I can just tell you, if you sweat in your handkerchief, you're wringing it out in a cup. Because water's scarce. You don't want to drop any of it. But notice that the widow lady responds to him. And this is what she said, verse 11. And as she was going, it's just, ma'am, could you go get me a cup of water? It would seem she said nothing. Maybe she said, sure, I don't know. But as she was going, she turns and goes to get the prophet gold in a cup, water. And as she turned to go, I want you to see this because it's so good. Elijah speaks up one more time. And he said to her, verse 11, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Well, he's just a little demanding, isn't he? So you get the picture. Here's the widow lady. She's on her way. And Elijah says, ma'am. Yes, sir. Could you also bring me a little bit of bread? Now, this is where she turns to speak. And listen to the cry of her heart as she speaks to him. And she said, verse 12, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little cruse of oil, or a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. All right, get this. She's gathering sticks when Elijah runs into her. And he says, could I have some water? And she said, sure. Ma'am, by the way, could I have a cake? I'd like a small cake. I'm hungry. And she turns and she says, well, you see these sticks? I was gathering these because I've got a son and I don't have enough for a cake. I'm hoping we got enough for a cookie. We've just got a little bit of meal left in a barrel and we've got just a drop or two of oil left, and I'm going to go and we're going to split it, and then we're going to die because we have nothing left. And you would think the next verse said, and Elijah said to the lady, I'm so sorry. I'll go find someone else. You would think he would have said, you know what, that's fine. Y'all just go ahead and eat that. I'll be right here. God will supply my need. But God had already sent him to this widow lady, and listen to what Elijah says. Verse 13, fear not. Have we read that expression a couple times this weekend? Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me a little cake first. Go do what you said. Go build your fire. Go get your little flour. Go get your little oil. Go make your little cake. But make me a cake first. And she's already told him, excuse me, did you not get the part about cake cookie thing? Okay. We don't have a cake. We got a cookie. And me and my son going to split this cookie. And Elijah says, hey, you go ahead and do what you're going to do, but while you're there, just make me a cake first. And I'm sure, maybe she thought in her heart, has this guy lost his mind? Does he not understand? Do you not live around here? Are you new in town? But I believe she knew he was the prophet of God, and I believe that was the indicator in her address to him, as the Lord thy God liveth. I believe she knew he was the prophet of God. And so, what does she do? Listen to what else he says. I love it. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Oh, this is a good picture. This is such a good picture. God sent him to a woman who had nothing. To a woman who was gathering sticks to take the last drop of anything she had left over, split it between her and her son, and by her own statement, she was going, that was it. She knew they would die. Because she had no other way to get food, no other money to buy food, and water was scarce, and this was the end. And Elijah says unto her, don't fear. Don't fear. What I want you to do is do just what you said you were going to do. But go ahead and make me a cake first, and I'll tell you why. Because that barrel in there is never going to run out till this is over. That cruse of oil in there, it's not going to run out till this is all over. We're going to be fine. Go ahead in there and fix something. Can you just imagine that widow lady walking into her kitchen? I can imagine the first few weeks, it was a exciting every morning kind of thing. As we picked it up every morning, and it was always there. It was always there. And I think there's a great powerful lesson for us to understand about how God works in our lives. God works and gives us and allows us to live in the overflow, not out of our personal abundance, but out of our personal need. When we are empty, we are at the best place for Him to fill us. When we have nothing else to give, He's just got us right where He wants us. When we're gathering two sticks and saying, this is it. God says, no, no, no. You're about to live in abundance. And this is how my overflow works. Every time you need, you'll have. Because I'm going to pour out of you. It's part of the faith walk of living in the power of the Spirit. You never feel like you have it all together. You never feel like, whoa, I really got something to give to people. Maybe you do, but I sure don't. Do you feel that way, Sammy? Well, let me know. Get me in on it if you feel that way. Yeah. You know what? I hardly ever get up to speak that right before I do, I don't begin to quote Jeremiah in my mind. Oh, Lord, I'm just a little child. And I don't know what to say. And I don't know what to do. God, would you just give me the words to say? Would you help me? Because if I just get up here and throw stuff at you, I've wasted your time and mine. But if I'll get up here empty, God has taught me He will fill me and I'll overflow and splash on you. And then you can go splash on others. And it's not something special for people who stand with a microphone. It's something God does for all of those who will put their faith and trust in Him. Amen. Living in the overflow of the goodness and the grace of God. In a life that overflows out. And the bottom line is this, can God be trusted? Is He faithful? Oh, He's faithful. Has He ever not gone through with what He said He would do? No. And He's not going to start with you. And it's not up to you to earn it. He doesn't just give. Notice the verse doesn't say, now on the days that you're a good girl, I'll give you meal and oil. But now you better walk a tightrope now. Because there's a drought going on out here. I could cut you off at any second. No. Oh, the goodness of the grace of God. If it was about who deserved it, I'm done.
I'm with you.
Somebody else better get up here if it's about who deserves it.
Amen.
If it's about who's earned it, oh, have mercy. I need to start running back up here. I need to get out of the building. It's not about who's earned it. This is not about who deserves it. It's because we got a great God that pours His grace out in our hearts and in our lives and says, I'm going to lavish you with my grace. I'm going to throw it on you. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit to overflow. So what? So you can give all you got and you'll never run out. Amen. And it won't be of what you've got. It's going to be of Him. See, I give people me. I don't give them very much. I give people Jesus. They'll never thirst again. I give them Jesus, they'll never hunger again. I give them Jesus, oh, that's all they need. I don't know the answers to all questions. I don't even know all the questions. But I can tell you what, I know who does. And if I can just say, I give you Jesus. I give you Jesus. Let Him fill you to overflow. And the key to that is abiding in Him. And what does that look like? That means He is the priority of your life. You cannot afford to skip out on your time in the Word of God because that is part of abiding in Him. You cannot afford not to pray because that is part of abiding in Him. Prayer and Bible reading are not things we do because we want to earn brownie points with God. They are things because He is our daily bread and He is our water of life. And without Him, we can do nothing. Amen. When I understand this, I don't do this. So when the preacher says, how many of y'all been reading your Bible through this year? I have. You know why? I read, because I got to have Him. Amen. And I can't afford to skip Him. I can't go 4 weeks without Him. I got to have Him because I have nothing to give. And I got a lot of people wanting stuff. You got a lot of people wanting stuff? I remember my mother. I got tickled at what Sammy was reading the other night about his mother. I can remember my mother. I'd say, Mom! I finally come in the room. I'm like, why didn't you answer? She goes, that's not my name anymore. I'm like, what is your name? I'm not telling you. I'm not telling you. Right now, I don't answer to anything right now. And I know, now, as a grown-up, I understand what Mama was saying. If I hear my name one more time, I'm going to fall out the floor. Because why? Because we were always what? We're wanting. I need you. Mom, I can't find my shoe. Mom, he hit me. Mom, he looked at me funny. Mom, where's my homework? Mom, did you know? Mom. And Mama's going, enough. And some of you have that going on in your home, and some of you walk in your church doors and you hear, pastor's wife, Did you know the toilet's overflowing in the ladies' room? Pastor's wife. Four women haven't showed up for the nursery. Pastor's wife. I've got a crisis. Pastor's wife. I've got to tell you, it's a prayer request. And sometimes we want to say, I'm sorry, I'm not the pastor's wife. We want to keep visitor cards in our purse and say, I'm just visiting. Just visiting. Because people say, I want help, help. And we feel like, oh, I have nothing left to give. And sometimes we lose all the joy of serving Jesus in the midst of all of this. And I want you to know, would you like to be filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God? So as Isaiah 40:31 says, you can soar like wings of eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. What does that look like? Oh, if I had a bottle on the table, I could sell a lot of pills if they could do that for us. Jesus said, you don't need pills, you need me. Amen. You're not living out of your ability, you are living out of my ability. You are not living out of your abundance, you're living out of your need. And this is what it looks like to walk the Spirit-filled life. I get up and I get before and I say, oh God, I've got to have you today. Oh Lord, my kids going to need stuff. I don't even know what they're going to need yet, but they're going to need stuff. My husband's going to need stuff. My people are going to need stuff. The neighbors are going to need stuff. Oh Lord, I'm going to be poor. Oh, and Lord, I'm empty and I have nothing to give them. Please fill me. Please fill me. Please give me your words. Please give me your Spirit. Please fill me with your power. Oh God, please help me to say what's right, do what's right, respond right. Oh God, please help me. I'm not going to get up if you don't go with me and help me. Moses said, oh God, if you take your presence away, we can't go. We're not going. All that should be the cry of our hearts. God, I can't leave this room unless you go with me. And then I get up as God says, oh, I meet with the humble. Oh, I feel those who humble themselves and seek me. And God begins to pour into you. And then you go throughout your day and God says, I've got you on a task for you today. Here's your task. And you go, oh boy, and you pour out. And God says, oh, I've got this person for you today. And God leads you over here on your path and you pour out. And it's 5 o'clock and you're saying, oh, I don't think I got anything left. And the Lord said, oh, yes, you do. I got one more thing for you. And you've got more in the bucket. And you pour out. And you get up the next day. And you say, oh, God, I'm back again. You got to fill me. You got to help me. Lord, I need you so bad. Oh, God, please show me. You know what's wrong with us sometimes? That we don't live in the overflow of the power of God, the Spirit of God pouring out of our lives and the grace of God flowing through us. It's because we are not desperate enough for Him. We actually think in our pride and arrogance that we are enough. And we are not. We are not. Oh, to get desperate for God. And to realize that even in my emptiness, I can live in abundant overflow. When I just have nothing to give, He says, oh, that's just where I need you to be. Because now I'm going to give you things that are going to change people's lives. Now when you overflow, you splash. I put me in you. I'm splashing out of you. That means I'm splashing onto them. And now my grace is going to change them. Is it making sense? But I'm just going to tell you, you don't get this by having a pep rally. You don't get this by showing up on Sunday and saying, Lord, I hope you give it to me because I won't see you again until next week. You don't get this by being so busy in ministry you don't have time to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't get this unless you get desperate for Jesus and Him alone. Oh God, please fill us. Now this is how I want to close. A little different maybe, but this is how I want to close. I want you to just draw a little circle around yourself right there in your seat. Pretend no one's sitting to the right, to the left, or in front of you, or behind you. I want you to pull out a piece of paper or a pen, if you've got one. And I want you to write down two or three things on this piece of paper. I want you to write down two or three things that God has showed you this week and that maybe you came and prayed about. Maybe in your sweet hour of prayer time, God spoke to you about. Maybe something Sammy said spoke to you. Something Harold said spoke to you. Something I said spoke to you. A song that was sung spoke to you. A testimony that was given spoke to you. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to you about something. I want you to write it down. And then as soon as you get it written down, I want you to get with God right there where you're at and say, "Dear God, as I leave this place, I'm desperate for you to do these things in my life. And these are the things I'm going to focus on. These are the things you spoke to my heart about. These are the things that I believe you want from me. These are the things that I think you want to do in my life as I leave here. And I'm going to focus on these things. And I want you to make an altar right there at your place." Now, here is the thing. If during this time you feel God speaking to you and you would like to come up here and pray, that's fine. If you feel like you need to someone to pray with you, that's fine. You come up here and we'll get someone to pray with you. But outside of that, for this moment, I'm getting ready to turn this over to Brother Harold in a minute, and I'm going to let him finish out as he wants to. But for these next few minutes, in the quietness of this moment, I want you to write down how God has spoken to you this weekend. And I want you to beg Him for His power and His presence to fill your life and for this to be more than a pep rally, but this to be something that you go out and you are forever changed because of. These are things you're going to set your face like a flint. Don't matter what happens when you walk in that door, these are the things you're going to set for. And then we'll just stay quiet until Brother Harold feels necessary to come on back up, and we'll let him close out as he sees fit.